Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It is a delight to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Bob, listening in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Hi, Bob.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I was given a CD of an experience that Bill Weiss says he experienced about being thrown into hell for 23 minutes. I don't know if you've heard of that.
Well, I have. I mean, this is an old story. It goes all the way back to 1998, but we've had a whole slew of these kinds of stories. We had Don Piper going to heaven in 1989 and Bill Weiss to hell in 1998, and Mary Kay Baxter went to both places. So we have all kinds of stories about people dying and going to heaven or going to hell, or in the case of Mary Kay Baxter in 1976, going to both places and receiving revelations as a result of her trips.
I mean, do you think there's any credibility to that at all? Or?
Well, here's the problem. Subjective experiences are notoriously unreliable. And if you look at what Bill Weiss is saying about his experience in hell, it doesn't match what the Bible tells us. Supposedly, after he had died, he ends up in a fiery pit of hell. He describes being naked inside a 15 by 10 foot stone prison cell, where he is tortured by four demonic creatures that stood 10 to 13 feet tall, that had the form of humans with grotesque reptilian features. And after crawling out of his cell, he witnesses a full panorama of hell's utter darkness and unquenchable fire. He smells foul odors. He hears the screams of tortured souls, and on it goes. Well, what's the problem with that? The problem with that is myriad. The first problem with that is hell is not an actual place at present. When people die according to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they end up in Sheol or Hades, and Jesus describes that in Luke chapter 16. The rich man is in torment, and Lazarus, the beggar who was lying by his gate, who died, ends up in Abraham's bosom or paradise. Now, the notion that either one of them is in a state described by Mary Kay Baxter when she talks about heaven, or by Bill Weiss when he talks about hell, simply does not fit the facts of Scripture. Certainly there's torment, but there's no sense whatsoever that hell is a place where you're going to be tormented by demons. Hell is for the devil and his angels. It's not as though they're the caretakers there and they're torturing everyone else. And hell as a place will be fixed in time when Jesus Christ returns. Now people experience a foretaste of hell in Hades, but there's a time when death and Hades are thrown in the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And so we have in very graphic terms explained what it will be like when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And hell becomes an actual place where people are separated from the love and goodness and glory and grace of God for all eternity.
Okay, so I guess if a non-saved person were to pass, then they probably are experiencing some form of hell, for lack of a better word.
Yeah, they're experiencing an earnest of hell, as it were, a foretaste of what hell will be.
Okay, and just as, you know, the believer is present with the Lord and as I heard you say on a previous broadcast, that's relational and not necessarily a place.
Exactly, because souls do not have extension in space. They're non-physical.
Right, okay. Well, you know, I'd received this CD from an individual, and I was really contemplating whether I should try to copy it and hand it out myself. I mean, I was brought up as a LCMS, you know, Lutheran all my life, and I, you know, just it just kind of, when I listened to that CD, it kind of stunned me to the point that, hey, you know what? I know hell is real. I mean, I've believed that all my life, but it gave some flavor to it, and I don't know if that's probably what it was meant to do, to give it flavor or what. But
right, but I don't think we have to make up stories to augment the Word of God. We have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe, they're not going to believe even if someone rises from the dead.
Well,
I mean, that's a story you actually have out of Luke 16.
I mean, he quoted some things, like he mentioned that he felt Jonah actually went and experienced hell when he was in the belly of the fish, trying to say that, you know, in the Word of God, you know, this should be there, per se. Do you feel that's a credible thing, or do you think not?
Well, no, I don't think it's a credible thing at all. Jonah did not go to hell. And to say that he did is to miss the application of the passage which Jesus Christ gave himself. We know from the Gospels that as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of a great fish, so Jesus Christ will be in the heart of the earth, as it were. He will be buried until the time of his resurrection 3 days later.
Sure, sure. Well, I'll tell you what, I really appreciate your ministry, and I listen to you a lot.
Thank you. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Joanne, listening on the web in Montreal, Quebec, Canada. Hi, Joanne.
Hi, Hank. I have a few friends who are trying to get me to read this book by Mary Baxter. And so I heard the answer, and I just wanted some scriptures like to kind of get back to them and tell them why. But you've answered that very well, so I don't need to ask that question.
Okay.
But I was also wondering about Rebecca Brown. That's another series of books somebody else is trying to get me to read. Have you any comments on her?
Yeah, and I would say that my comments with respect to Mary Kay Baxter and Rebecca Brown would be very similar. With respect to Mary Kay Baxter, she claims her ministry is characterized by miracles and demonstrations of the Holy Spirit. She claims to dispatch angels, to have out-of-body experiences, to see Holy Spirit as a man on occasion. But most notoriously, she claims that Jesus gave her a 40-day tour into hell and later into heaven. And hell, according to Baxter, is a place deep within the earth. It's shaped like a human being, where snakes and rats dwell and where worms slither through ignited corpses. She's got a fertile imagination, but again, is adding to Scripture her own impressions based on a supposed 40-day tour that she personally got as a result of her relationship with God. Rebecca Brown, she's very unbalanced as well with respect to her view of Satan, Satanism, witchcraft, the occult, spiritual warfare, and the like. She believes that Christians can be demonized, and her view of hell is very much like Mary Kay Baxter's. It's more in common with Dante's Inferno than the Bible. And again, you have Satan and his demons governing hell and tormenting the unrighteous, which is not the picture that we have in Scripture. So that's why you have to take the subjective experience and test it in light of the objective Word of God.
Mm-hmm. But I think, as in the case of these two friends, they don't really know each other, but it just seems to me anyway that people are just so drawn to experience and emotion, and you know, there doesn't seem to be what scripture can I tell them? Like, is there something like I can back it up to be able to say, well, look, this is like, for example, you're saying like Mary Kay Baxter, she relies on her experience to bring forth the story. So what scripture speaks against doing that?
Well, think about an experience in Luke chapter 16 with the rich man and Lazarus that I was talking about earlier on the broadcast. The rich man wants to go back and warn his five brothers that they do not come to a place like this, What is the enigmatic response? It is they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe them, they're not even going to believe if someone rises from the dead, which is to say signs and wonders are not going to convince the unconverted. We have the Scripture, and the Scripture is the objective reference point. It is the North Star. There's nothing wrong with experiences. There's nothing wrong with subjective experiences. They're wonderful, but they always have to be tested because experience is notoriously unreliable. And that's why we always turn to the North Star as a means by which we test and evaluate the experiences that we have. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, I think, is very helpful as well. Test everything. Hold fast to that which is good. Or Acts 17, where you have the Bereans examining the Scriptures to see if what Paul was teaching was in fact so. And I have to leave it at that. Coming up to the station break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of your questions.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence.
Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to the phone callers. Next up is Peter listening on the web in West Palm Beach, Florida. Hi, Peter.
Hey, thanks for taking my call, Hank.
You are welcome.
Yeah, my question is in light of Galatians 5:3, when he says, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law, as well as 1 Corinthians 7:18, which says, let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision, for neither circumcision counts for anything. So why would Paul get Timothy circumcised when he tells the Galatians in chapter 2, verses 5, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you?
Yeah, that takes some explaining. Let me try to unpack that for you. First of all, let me talk to the issue of motive, and then I'll get into the passages themselves. If the motive is to win Jews to Christ, as was the case with Paul, who said, to the Jew, I became like the Jews to win the Jews, or variously, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some, if that's the motive, it's perfectly acceptable to engage in civil and ceremonial laws which are ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, on the other hand, if the motive was to appease the Judaizers, as is the case in the passage to which you refer, Galatians, the Judaizers were saying obedience to the law was required for salvation. If that's the motive, then sacrifices are an abomination, tantamount, as Hebrews puts it, to trampling on the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So, what's going on? In Galatians 5:2, Paul tells Gentile converts that they will be cut off from Christ if they allow themselves to be circumcised, because they are under the influence of Judaizers who are making obedience to the law necessary for salvation. Now, on the other hand, in Acts 16, Paul has Timothy circumcised for the sake of witnessing to the Jews. So his motive was witness, not works righteousness. So again, he is doing this so that he can reach the very people that the Judaizers were actually repelling.
Is that what Paul was also doing in Acts 21 when he went through the purification rites and the people were accusing him of teaching the Jews that they didn't have to forsake the law of Moses?
Yeah.
Okay, so would that be similar to like me going to a Roman Catholic church and doing some of their rituals, like penance and stuff like that, just to try to win some Roman Catholics?
Well, no, I don't think so. Remember that what you have here in the Scripture is a transitional period where you have a very clear indication of law on the one hand and then the fulfillment of the law on the other. So you had the Jews who were used to keeping the law, the civil and ceremonial laws, temple, priest, sacrifice, circumcision, and the like, all pointing forward to Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ had just come. And the apostles are communicating that Jesus Christ is a substance that fulfills the type and the shadow. So in context, in this period of time, Paul wants to use all means possible to reach the Jews rather than to repel the Jews. So his motive is evangelism. I don't think that we want to simply play fast and loose with issues today and say, well, the reason I'm doing that is I want to reach someone. If what you are doing to reach is not unlawful, no problem. But you don't want to go against what's very clearly articulated in Scripture in order to reach someone.
All right, thanks a lot, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Relatively new studier of the Bible, so please excuse the elementary nature of this question.
Okay, sure.
I'm just curious as to what the relevance of the Old Testament Mosaic Law has to current-day believers in light of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or prophets. I did not come to destroy, but fulfill." And he goes on in 18 and 19 to get even more specific with that. So I was just, and then of course he expands on the commandments in the next several verses and talks about the spiritual, the nature in which his expectations are. And I'm just curious as to what that means to current day believers.
Yeah, what it means is that we can never keep the law. And that's why Jesus Christ goes on and says, "You have heard that it was said," and then he elevates the law to a standard that no one can keep. It's not just about murdering someone. It's if you have an angry thought, you're already violating the law. So he extends the meaning of the law to its logical consequence. And he is saying to his hearers, no one can keep that standard. And if you want to be saved by keeping that standard, you have to be perfect, even as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Well, you know, the hearers of Jesus Christ must have scratched their head and said, if that is true, who then can be saved? We can't even keep the Mosaic Law, much less the extent to which Jesus Christ takes the law. Well, the answer, of course, is Jesus Christ himself, who is communicating that he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. The answer being that Jesus Christ did what we could never do. And that's why we say the gospel's not D-O, but it's D-O-N-E. It's done through the person and work of Jesus Christ. He did what we could never do. So he fulfilled completely the law and the prophets. They're not done away with. They're accomplished in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as a result of that, we don't have to keep the civil and ceremonial aspects of the law. That was largely a function of a theocracy, and it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There are moral aspects of the law, however, which we continue to keep. Not to be saved, but they are a way in which order is kept in society. They're a guide for believers in living out the Christian life. They are a means of revealing sin and therefore serve as a schoolmaster to drive us to Jesus Christ, who alone can keep the law perfectly.
Okay. Well, that makes sense to me. I mean, what I hear you saying is that, morally speaking, that the law as it was given, the laws as described at the Sermon on the Mount, morally speaking, we're to continue along that path. Obviously, it has nothing to do with salvation in any way, but it doesn't exclude us just because he has come and fulfilled the law of continuing to meet those standards and those guidelines.
Yeah, that's right. The civil and ceremonial aspects of the law are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The moral aspects of the law are still significant to society.
Okay, well, thank you so much, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Back to the phone lines, Jason in Illinois. Hi, Jason.
Hey, Hank. Good listen to your show, man. I get a lot out of it.
Thank you.
I appreciate what you're doing. Just a question about the translations of the Bible. Someone mentioned the other day that the Bible was fallible because of the different translations through the years.
Yeah.
So what we read now has a lot of error in it. And they cited two passages in particular, one of them Matthew 28:19. Saying that it did not say baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, but it just simply had said from the translation baptizing in the name of the Lord. And then I think he quoted one in 1 John about the three that bear record in heaven.
Yeah.
He said that did not say that it was added by the Catholic Church whenever. He didn't really say when. But I was just wondering what your take was on the translations and were they infallible and can we use every
The translations are not infallible, but the translations are wonderful in that we have all kinds of manuscript evidence that gives us the ability to compare one copy with another and get back to the autographa. There are differences in style. There are no differences in substance. Certainly, if you look at the NIV, it's a thought-for-thought translation, or what we call a dynamic equivalency. If you look at the NASV or the New King James Version, it's more of a word-for-word translation, or more of a formal equivalency. But the point here is simply to say, in direct answer to your question, 1 John 5:7 simply is not included in the text because the best manuscript evidence does not have 1 John 5:7, which is called the Comma Johannium. As far as Matthew 28:19, there is no real textual critical dispute over that particular verse. Unfortunately, I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth. Because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.